Our gospel reading today is from John 20, verses 19 to 31. Jesus appears to his disciples. It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands and put my finger on those scars and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them and be with you. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then stretch out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me." In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you may have life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. O Lord, prepare our hearts to receive your words, silence in us any voice but your own, that herein we may also obey your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I just want to start with a few paintings that I've come across. I mean, Reflections is a refer to a few paintings connected with Easter that I've seen over the last little while. And this is an absolute cracker. I just love this painting. This was done by, I think it's a Dutch artist. Let me just go here. Swiss. Eugenie Bernand. Have people seen this painting? So Eugenie did this. It's called "The Disciples Peter and John Running to the Sepulchre on the Morning of the Resurrection," 1898. He paints this. John on the left, Peter on the right. When I first saw this painting, I thought, man, that's brilliant. Just look at how he captures the emotion of this moment in this painting is extraordinary. John there, hands clasped together, sort of filled with hope. Remember that John was once stood at the cross, the beloved disciple. John, here's your mother. Mother, here's your son. So John kind of looking a bit more optimistic than Peter is. And Peter here is maybe hoping against all hope that it is true. We'll come back to this shortly again. But I was reading a commentator who wrote something about this. He said, when he's looking at this painting, he said, "The picture crackles with kinetic energy. It is a study in desperate anticipation. Surely this is also the posture with which we should approach Easter, leaning in, wringing our hands, clutching our chest, desperate for it to be true." Desperate for it to be true. What is truth? What is truth? We heard that on the lips of Pilate in the trial of Jesus. What is true? And we'll come back to that in a moment. Again, there's a couple of Facebook posts I'll talk about this morning, that this is one, I follow the Babylon Bee. It's kind of like a humorous American kind of thing. Sometimes it's a bit out there. Well, I thought this was pretty funny. You know, there's a little painting. This is Thomas and Jesus appearing. And he goes, he's right behind me, isn't he? Says Thomas after declaring he won't believe Jesus rose until he sees him. He's standing right behind me, isn't he? Pretty funny. Anyway, Bloch, and sometime in the mid to late 1800s, Thomas and the encounter with Jesus, a bit hard to make out, but there's a scar on the left-hand side of Jesus there on his torso. And I get this is the moment that Thomas declares Jesus as my Lord and my God. Whereas this one by Cavaccio, now if you're a bit queasy, just look the other way for a moment, but Cavaccio, who I mentioned in Reflections, this is his classic painting of this scene as well, the incredulity, how do you say that word, Now, we don't know if Thomas actually did put his hands in the side. Jesus says, do that, but the text doesn't tell us that. But Cavaccio has that happening. Again, Thomas there. What is truth? What is truth? This is one of the things I want to reflect on a little bit this morning. A few of us at one table a few weeks ago, we got to thinking a bit about this, of how difficult it is these days to know what is true and what is fake. It's a huge challenge for us. Forget who it was that said, but I wrote it down. One of you said it impacts trust. It impacts trust, what we trust and what we don't. What's true? What is truth? The first thing in our readings that we get today is that Jesus appears to his disciples on the evening of that first day of the week. And it says the first day of the week, and that's why Sunday is the first day of the week, because it's Resurrection Day, it's Easter Day. The disciples are gathered together for fear of the Jews. And again, when we hear this, the Jews, as I've said the last couple of weeks, we need to read into that. It's the hostile religious authorities. I mean, they're all Jews that are gathered there. They're not afraid of themselves. They're afraid of the hostile Jewish authorities. So that's what we need to read when we say they're for fear of the Jews. So they're locked away. They've heard. Mary, at this point, Mary is the only one that has seen Jesus. And this is now the evening. They're locked away for fear. So they have not, except for Mary, they have not yet seen the risen Jesus, and they're fearful, locked away. And then Jesus appears to them. And this is the thing, we talked a little bit about this in our Bible study during Lent, that Jesus resurrected does things that like this just appears, okay? And it's a different thing than what happened to Lazarus. The account of Lazarus about a month ago, Lazarus, I guess we could say, was resuscitated. That's not a good description, but compared to what happened to Jesus, it was different. It was Lazarus died again. Jesus didn't. And Jesus would just appear. And then he'd be gone. But he was physically there. And this passage in John is very much about the physical things. They're locked away. Jesus comes. He says, look at my side and my hands. It was physically him. And in John's accounts particularly, on John 20 and 21, we have lots of these things where Jesus is physically doing things, and there's this emphasis to say it really, really, really is Jesus. And again, with Thomas, now whether it's like Cavaccio painted there, whether Thomas actually did put his hands in his side, but it's physically Jesus. He's there. Later in the next chapter, he's eating fish and bread around a campfire at breakfast. It's physically Jesus. It's the same Jesus. It's a bit different of how he suddenly appears. And he says to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Now, this is a normal greeting, shalom, shalom. But the context says to us here, when Jesus says this usual greeting, peace be with you, it's anything but a usual greeting. It's not as if Jesus comes in the room and says, hi guys, good to see you again. It's a bit more than that. It's much, much more than that. Peace be with you. Peace be with you, confused, frightened disciples and followers of mine. Peace be with you. It is me. Thomas is not there. A week later, what a week that must have been. You'd love to be a fly on the wall on that week. But Thomas gets his chance. He says that he won't believe until he sees. He won't believe. He will not have faith. In fact, what Jesus says to him later on is says, we kind of have it often translated as doubting. It's actually not having faith. Jesus says to him, Thomas, no longer be unfaithful, but be faithful. Be faithful. Be full of faith. The disciples, they should have believed Mary's news, just as Thomas should have believed theirs. So the disciples, we sort of single Thomas out, but really the other disciples were doing the same thing. Believe. To his credit, we have one of the most direct affirmations of faith in all of the Gospels. My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God, on the lips of Thomas. There's lots of things we could talk about, proof, and I do want to touch on that this morning about proof and truth, where about truth. And eyewitness accounts are really, really important here, an eyewitness account. And what we discover is that the Gospels, the New Testament tells us there were so many eyewitnesses accounts that Jesus was alive. From Mary to the disciples to Thomas to 500 people that witnessed that Jesus was alive, and ultimately to Paul, who tells us about 500 and says ultimately to me, he says. And there's lots of things we could talk about that, and particularly about these accounts that, and the female people here this morning, but one of the big positive things about eyewitnesses is that to have an eyewitness who was a woman as the first eyewitness, you wouldn't put that in your account to prove something unless it was true. Back in these days, very unreliable witnesses. That's just how it was. Sorry. That's just how it was. But it's proof that you wouldn't put that in there unless it was true. Because if you wanted someone to disprove and say, what a load of baloney, you'd go, let's have a woman as the first eyewitness. Okay? But that's what we have. And so for me, that only adds to the proof that this is actually fair dinkum. And also the fact that the disciples here and so many others since then, even last week in Nigeria, gave their lives for this. They give their lives for this. Back on the 8th of April 1945, two men are in a German concentration camp. One bloke's name is Payne Best, the other is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Payne Best recounts in his memoir that on that day, two plainclothes German officers come in and take Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who has been very overtly proclaiming in his Christian faith against the Nazis. Long story, but here he is in a concentration camp. Payne says that on that day, two officers came in, take him out, and he says that Bonhoeffer came across to him and said this, This is the end. For me, this is the beginning of my life. That's trusting the resurrection of Jesus. Next day, he's executed by the Nazis. He knows that is coming. This is the end. For me, this is the beginning of my life. That's trusting this story of the resurrection. As I said, there's so much that we have to question these days, so much that we question. In fact, I don't know about you, but really the starting point for me is to question everything now. There's so much around that we just go, I wonder if that's actually true. An account, something that's written, a photo, something on Facebook. I don't know. You've got to try and back it up a lot of ways. And, you know, I mean, we could go back to, people trying to, what about that moon landing on Apollo 11? Did that happen? You know? And I'm sure there'll be photos that will appear, and they probably already have. I don't know, Phil, you might have seen some of the, I don't know. But, Artemis 2 just flew around the moon. Did they take some photos of the moon's landing sites? I saw one the other day where they did. I reckon it's not true. It may be they did, but I think the photo I was looking at was a mock-up one. I don't know. No. That'll prove it. There's the little Elvis is alive somewhere, isn't he? That's another one. Thank you. What do we do in the face of this? And one of the things, folks, is that the church, the Christian faith, has something to offer into this space. The Christian faith offers authenticity and genuine connection and relationships in a world where everything is challenged as fake and unreal. Christian community offers authentic connections and genuine relationships. William Wallerman talks a little bit about this. He's a theologian, United Methodist minister in the States. He spends a lot of time thinking about authentic life in the church. And he points to an authentic Christian community as a place where people are real, a place where we acknowledge that we're not okay at times. That is, that we admit that we need God and we need each other. A place where we let go any pretense of being successful or being self-sufficient. That is, that there's this upfront acknowledgement that we're sinners in need of the grace of God and of God's forgiveness. Romans 3:23 stuff, that we acknowledge that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I got to thinking a bit more about this. I thought about that authenticity, and again, within us in the life of the church, the Christian community, comes from a place of vulnerability, from a recognition of our shared brokenness, and that genuine relationships are built through that kind of honesty. This is what we're on about within the life of the Christian church, that this is a shared truth. And this is one of the gifts that Christianity offers to a world that's weary of fake news, that's weary of shallowness, that's weary of having to appear like I'm okay, I'm successful, I'm independent. A world that's weary of building my world on the premise that I did it my way and stuff the rest of you. Christianity says you won't find your true self by only looking inwards. That, sure, be true to yourself, but it's more about being true to God's story, to being true to the gospel accounts lived out amongst this weird and wonderful community that we call the church. That you need to look beyond yourself to find meaning, to look to your place in the world and its needs, but even more profoundly, to look to Jesus, who says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. that I'm the truth. Look to this Jesus. To this Jesus who says, take courage, I have overcome the world, as he says to his frightened disciples in the upper room before he's arrested. To the Jesus who says, come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. This is what we have to offer to this worn, weary world. To the Jesus who says, peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The Jesus who appears to his disciples who are scared, confused, unsure, feeling guilty, and says, peace be with you. This is why we can offer authentic, genuine connections, relationships, community, is because we need forgiveness, who offers truth, who offers peace, who offers a new beginning despite our stupidity, despite our pretense of self-sufficiency, despite our rebellion. The one who gives us meaning and purpose and identity. We have the opportunity, folks, to live this out. This kind of authentic community around Charbar this morning at morning tea, we have the opportunity to live that out. After the service, when you go to whatever it is that you're going to, you have the opportunity to do that. Then tomorrow, and certainly on Thursday morning at Music Lovers here, we have this opportunity to be an authentic Christian community to those who will gather here. Now, we'll gather to enjoy the music of Cassandra and James, certainly. But as members of the congregation, we have the opportunity to exercise, to live out authentic community and genuine connections as we serve those who come and as we listen to those who come. To listen well on Thursday, to serve well, to exude authenticity. The world surely needs it. And there'll be people in the room here on Thursday morning who need it. And it may surprise you what you hear. You may find yourself offering to meet someone for coffee the next day. Can we talk a little more about that? To finish. We come back to this picture here. When I think about sort of things that I've talked about this morning, I find this picture so reassuring, this painting. I reckon we're in there somewhere. That same commentator goes on to say this, haven't we been bearing the burden of our brokenness? You're thinking about Lent and Easter. Haven't we been bearing the burden of our brokenness, ashamed of our denials of Christ, and hoping against all hope that Jesus is alive and that he loves us and forgives us? That's our experience of resurrection too, isn't it? We take it by faith and we're desperate for it to be true. We rush headlong into the future, holding ourselves in order to believe, trusting that Christ is alive, and that he will return to vindicate our feeble faith and forgive us. I just want to finish with this. You might not be able to read this, but I'm back to Nick Cave again, as I often quote from him. But this came out, this was his during the week. I've made it a bit more suitable for us this morning, with some of the language, hopefully. But again, Nick Cave writes his response to people who send him questions. And there was a whole series of questions. And one, the first one was from Leonie, who said, once again, I wake up to a world that feels completely meaningless. Why bother? There's a couple of other questions. The last question that he got that he addresses was, any advice for a young songwriter? Marshall from Switzerland. And right towards the end, he addresses each of these questions in various ways, but right at the end, he says this, and he directs this to Marshall, who's this
young songwriter. He gives him some advice, but he actually addresses the first question. I want to finish with this today. You have embarked on a noble path. You is to fully offer up your messy, broken, limited, disastrous human self to the act of creation. And through that eternal alchemical sleight of hand, whatever that means, write a song that is new, beautiful, and awe-inspiring, and then go and do it again. Become the all-singing, all-dancing, all-human answer to this most dark and demoralized question, this world has no meaning, why bother? And as I thought a bit more about that, I thought, you know, as Christian people, that's our task. As followers of Jesus, the one who lived the most authentic, genuine, truthful life that's ever been, as followers of this Jesus, we, not necessarily literally, but all singing, all dancing, you know, the answer, let this Christian community be the answer to this most dark and demoralized question, the world has no meaning, why bother with it? The people of Kenmore and beyond cry out this question in all kinds of ways. And as we engage with them, let's talk of the Jesus. Let's point to the answer to this question. Let's talk of the Jesus who brings restoration out of brokenness, hope in the midst of darkness, forgiveness in the midst of guilt and shame, life when there is death. Peace be with you, Jesus said. Peace be with you. Amen.